Praise God. Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews, we're going to look in chapter 4 today. Hebrews chapter 4. We're in a series right now on following the footsteps of Jesus. And what we mean by that specifically is that we are looking at how Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. We've just looked at, the book of Exodus. And following Jesus' footsteps, Jesus is going to fulfill, in fact, replicate in some ways, the book of Exodus, because God is showing us in a literary foreshadowing kind of way through Exodus that he wants us to get that Jesus is the fulfillment of our salvation and all the things that he's doing in the earth. If we miss the book of Exodus, we miss the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, we're not going to understand what Jesus has done. And so as we've been walking so far, we looked at how God sent Jesus as a baby into Egypt to flee from Herod, who was killing the babies, and then calls him out of Egypt. That was on purpose, just like he called the people out of Egypt. Now, when he called the people out of Egypt, it's really important to remember, in Exodus, he said, "Send my son Israel out that he might worship me." And so now he's sending his actual son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who's taken on flesh, that he might come out of Egypt. He's replicating sort of what we saw in the Exodus. Then we saw last week, Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. And there's a phrase in the book of Matthew that is, to fulfill all righteousness. What a strange phrase. Well, God had sent a prophet after 400 years, kind of like Moses coming after 400 years. And now this new prophet, who's John the Baptist, is preparing the way for the Lord. And Jesus, who is God, is submitting to the call of the Father, because there's a prophet here. Jesus has not been elevated to his ministry yet. So instead of coming in a prideful way and being like, "You submit to me," he says, "I'm going to submit to you're telling everybody to be baptized. I'll be baptized too." In his obedience, he comes out of the water. God sends a dove down. It rests on Jesus, and God speaks audibly and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And it starts Jesus' ministry. How cool is that? Now, what you need to think about in good Hebrew ears is that the people have been awaiting the Messiah, the coming Savior, for a long time. And this Messiah that's going to come is a title. Now, Messiah in Hebrew, Christ in Greek, same thing, just different words and translations in different languages. The Christ is the Messiah. He's the coming ruler who's going to save the people of Israel, not just from oppression, which is what they're expecting, not just from slavery, which is what they're expecting, because the Roman Empire has now taken over Israel, but they're expecting this Savior who's going to save them from their sins. And they don't know exactly what that means. They're still kind of understanding as things are coming, as the Lord is unfolding this revelation. But all the seeds of this understanding are in the Old Testament, and Jesus is going to fulfill them. Now, one of the things that we have to know as good students of the Old Testament is that when the people are waiting for this Messiah, the Christ, to come, this ruler to come, they're waiting for the fulfillment in a person. Now, that makes sense to us, because there's one prophesied who's coming, right? And we think, oh, that's a person for sure. But you need to apply that also to the promises that we see in the Old Testament. So when Adam sins in the garden, I know we're doing a little history survey here, but when Adam sins in the garden, God judges the sin. The serpent has to crawl on his belly. Remember this part? And pain is increased in childbearing, all that kind of stuff. Thorns are going to grow, and the ground's not going to respond to Adam the way it was supposed to. What would that be like? What would that be like? Could you imagine planting whatever you plant, strawberries, delicious, and you're like, "Grow," and they grow instead of thorns and weeds, and what is that? Amazing. Anyway, thorns come, sin, and God says to Eve, "I'm going to send one who's going to crush the serpent's head." So this is Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will come, the enemy will bite his heel, but he will crush the enemy's head. So this promise. Now, when they say that, it doesn't mean one idea. It doesn't mean one philosophy. It doesn't mean one fruit of a new tree. It means God is sending a child, a person, a son, the seed of the woman in masculine form, who is going to come, and he is going to actually fix this thing that happened with the serpent. So Adam and Eve are waiting for a baby to be born. And then we know the story, it speeds up. I'm going to skip lots of things. And we get eventually to Abraham. And so Abraham is coming. Abraham, still waiting for a baby. He's old. The same thing is happening. We're waiting for this baby to come. God comes and says to Abraham, there's going to be a baby. Your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. They laugh at God. He says, okay, we're going to name his name Laughter. So in their old age, Isaac is born. He's the son of promise. Isaac's going to change the world. Isaac doesn't really change the world. And then Jacob is born. Oh, Jacob, fighting with his brother Esau, who's one of them. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. We're speeding up a lot of Bible stuff, but they're waiting for an actual kid. Well, it's not really Jacob. Jacob ends up having 12 kids. Oh, it's Joseph. It's Joseph, coat of many colors. He's having dreams as a young man. He's probably super awesome, like Ian. And they're like, oh, this Joseph, he's so great. He's going to do amazing things. Sold into slavery. Dad is told he's dead. Oh, this goes really, really, it's not going well. Saves the world from famine. God elevates him eventually, that through his political policies, he literally saves the known world from famine. I mean, that's the salvation of God. Except it's not the end of the story. Joseph gets forgotten. All his descendants and all the Israelite descendants go into slavery again now. That's not good. Moses comes. Oh, it's God. It's Moses. Moses is the one. Moses is not perfect. Moses messes up. The people get delivered. They live in unbelief. It's weird. They sin against God. They challenge God, saying that, Lord, you haven't given us what we need. It was better for us back in Egypt. In fact, you took our children. Remember, children are the big deal because they're waiting for the son. You've brought our children out here in the wilderness to die. And God in Numbers 14 says, that's enough. I'm going to judge this generation. You're going to wander for 40 years. And when you die out, I'll take the next generation into the promised land. Joshua, he's got to be the guy. He's not the guy. King David comes. Goliath, wah, not the guy. What is happening? We're waiting for the son, and the son is never coming until he comes. And his name is Jesus. But you need to understand the promises to Adam, the promises to Moses, the promises to Abraham, the promises to David, they get applied not to us generally, but to Jesus, who's the inheritor of the promise. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All of the promises apply to him because he's the inheritor. We get to be joint heirs with him and get to get the benefits of what our older brother has secured for us. But he gets all of it. So Abraham's promise, for instance, a great name, descendants like the seashore, like the sand on the seashore. You can't even number them. I'm going to give you this land. It's going to be awesome. And all the families in the earth will be blessed by you. Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Fourfold promise that God gives to Abraham. It doesn't fully happen. He only has one heir. And then that doesn't even go that great. There's a reason that Joseph, when his name is great, when all the families of the earth are blessed, and he suddenly has lots of Israelite descendants around him, and they come to Egypt when he saves the known world. There's a reason that he gives his bones to the people and says, when God takes you to that land, bury my bones there. Because he's not the guy. Joseph is not him. And the promise is not fulfilled because we're stuck in Egypt. We're supposed to have this land that God told our father Abraham we would get. So when you go there, take my bones with you. Why was he concerned about his bones? Because the promise is going to get fulfilled. The promise, there's somebody who's going to embody all of it and get all of those things. There's somebody who's going to sit on David's throne forever. Who is it? It's Jesus. And last week we talked about Jesus gets baptized in the same spot where they come into the promised land and follow Joshua in. That's not by accident. Why not? Because Jesus is going to fulfill, he gets the land. Now, the land in Israel itself, he gets the whole earth. It's not just the land in Israel. He gets the whole earth and all the inhabitants. In him, all the families of the earth are blessed. He has the greatest name of all names. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confesses, every knee bows that he's the Lord. It's what a name. And he gets all of it. And so if he gets that with all these descendants and everything, we get added to him as joint heirs to be able to walk. How cool is that? He fulfills the law and the prophets. So here we are in Hebrews chapter 4 with that little cursory thing we just talked about. We're going to zero in right after Jesus is baptized. What does he do? And we're going to look at how faithful God is in his fulfillment through Jesus of the law and the prophets, how he also blesses us to be joint heirs with Christ. What does that look like for us in some specific ways? So Hebrews chapter 4, please look with me. And we're going to look at verse 11. Now, this is, actually, let's start at verse 8. Remember, Jesus gets baptized in the spot where Joshua crosses the Jordan to go into the promised land. The writer in Hebrews is talking about how Joshua, though he takes the people into the promised land, they don't get rest from the warfare and all the stuff happening. So there's still a rest yet to come, a Sabbath that will be given to the people that Joshua doesn't get to achieve. But Christ is going to achieve it for us. So in verse 8 it says this, "For if Joshua had given them," that's the people of God, "rest, God would not have spoken of another day yet later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Praise the Lord. How do we rest from our striving and our work? We rest in Jesus, who has secured rest for us by dying for us and rising again. In Jesus' completed work, we find rest. How? Because we have faith in Jesus. And we're going to talk about how do you get that. Like today we've talked about a GPS to God for the brokenhearted, for hope. We talked about being in mourning clothes, grave clothes, and instead looking to him for hope. Like the Lord has a theme here. How? How do we get a hold of that hope? The answer is fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When we were at our little break, while we were sharing the bread one with another, encouraging each other in the word of God, Jerry said to me, "Do you remember when Moses held the serpent up high? And the people of Israel who needed deliverance, they didn't have to climb the pole to go up and touch it. They just looked, and if they fixed their eyes on the serpent, they were healed." In the same way, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As we put our hope on our faith in him, he does the work. The world will tell you that you need to fixate on your goal, and then you do the therapy work to get to that goal. That's not what the Bible says. Now, therapy is not bad. I'm not bashing it. It's also good to have goals. Praise the Lord. There are people who are really good at figuring out emotional things. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you, how do you find grave clothes changing to joy? How do you find a GPS to hope? How do you find healing in him? You fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the version of you that you want to be. Instead, you come to him and you say, "Lord, I see you. Will you heal me? Lord, I look to you. I know you're raised. In your victory, will you bring me with you?" See the difference? Instead of, "Well, I'm going to get what I should look like." Instead, I say, "Lord, I see what you look like. So I'm coming to you." And he changes everything because he's so faithful and good and kind. And we have a high priest who was tempted in every way we were, understands our weaknesses. He did not sin. He never failed, and yet went to the cross for us and died and rose again. What a gospel. What a great king who loves us. Man, thank you, Jesus. Now, if you are lost a little bit in all of those, I mean, we covered like 15 books of the Bible in a very short time of lots of things. If you're lost and you're like, man, I don't really know what you're talking about, let me boil it down to this. You know who Jesus is. He is our salvation. He fulfilled everything that he was told to do. His death and resurrection is the gospel. Come to him, submit to him, put your faith in him, let him be your healing, and stop trying to perfect yourself. You can't do it. You got to come to him. Then now once you come to him and you say, Lord, heal me, then he will enable you and walk with you to help you obey and do all the things that he's called you to do because he's faithful. And he understands. Now, he has no sin in him. He knows what it feels like to be tempted. He knows what it feels like to mourn. He knows what it feels like to have grave clothes around people and the angst of it. He understands all of those things. And so he is a great high priest who can walk with you to help you as you honor him. All of this is for his own glory. It's great, isn't it? Okay. All right, we're going to turn with please to Matthew chapter 4. Actually, Matthew chapter 3. As you're turning there, Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to confess to you, I like these shoes. They were given to me. I've had them for a long time now. I don't even know how long, but I've had them for a while, and they're just a little bit too small. You know what I'm talking about? They're almost perfect, but they're not. They're probably one size, actually, so I could probably, I don't know. But it's bothering me a lot. And it's uncomfortable. And it's really interesting to me how praying and focusing my mind on Christ and listening to all the contribution this morning and entering in with you to hear from the Lord, also how quickly my mind goes to my feet are not okay. You know what I'm talking about? Really, actually really fast. And I'm going to confess to you, somebody was praying and I was looking at Joe's shoes. And I was like, those are interesting shoes. And I was like, what am I doing? Stop it. And I'm saying that. I bet you've done the same. I'm just going to say, in humanity, probably we are not all perfect. We're not the great high priest. He helps us. But I'm saying this small illustration because if my shoes, being just a little bit too tight, but I can still walk on them, but if they can distract me from what God is doing, that's a very small thing. What about big things? And what hope do we have if the big things can distract us even more? Let's look at how Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. Because he was tempted as we were and yet without sin. Yet perfect in all of the things that he did. And he applies to us his righteousness and his grace that we can walk. Isn't that cool? All right, so let's look together. We're in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at Jesus' baptism just for a second. We're not going to do a lot with it. And then move on. Here we go. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. But do you come to me now? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Man, praise the Lord. Interesting that Jesus hears this affirmation from the Father through his obedience. He obeys. It's right to fulfill all righteousness. And God says, this is my Son. Now, did he earn that? No, he's already the Son. But in his obedience, God is speaking. That's a whole other sermon, so we're just going to move on. Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. What? Now, I read purposely, we already talked about the baptism, but I read the baptism part because it ends, the Spirit of God rests on him, and God says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. He's good. This is one. And the first thing the Holy Spirit tells him to do is go to the wilderness, the devil's going to tempt you. And what does Jesus do? Yes, Lord. And he goes to the wilderness to be tempted. He knows it's going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. Christians, brothers and sisters, many times the Lord will say to you, I want you to go to the wilderness. You're going to be tempted there. I'm with you. And we think, the first thing we think is, if I'm your beloved child and you're pleased with me, you will give me rest and riches and not that. But he sent Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. Why? For his glory. He doesn't tell us why. Now, I'm going to tell you why in the sense of he's fulfilling the law and the prophets. What happens to the people of Israel? They go to the wilderness. They're called out of Egypt, right? Then they fail. Jesus has not failed, but they go to the wilderness. How long were they in the wilderness wandering? 40 years. Let's read verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Do you think it's a mistake that the Lord made him fast 40 days and 40 nights? He's replicating what the people of Israel did in the wilderness. Now, for those of you who remember from our Exodus stuff, which was a while ago, it was a lot, right? The people were, we already said before, they said, oh, you're here, you're going to kill our kids, right? And the Lord's not okay with that. What other things did they grumble about? Do you remember? Food, like every other chapter, right? If it wasn't food, it was water. They're like, what? Manna again? Like they just always, they're always upset about food. They're not happy about it. They hoard it and then it goes bad. All kind of stuff, right? And they're going into a land flowing with milk and honey. Like that's where they want to get eventually, right? But in the meantime, they're in the wilderness and they've got manna, which is miraculous bread that shows up in the dew that tastes good, wild, and quail that falls. Like they have all this stuff, but it's not the milk and honey yet. And so they grumble. So what does God tell Jesus to do? Fast. You're going to go in the wilderness. The wilderness, by the way, is desert, rugged, awful. You know, the weird thing about the Middle East, maybe you've been in a desert like, out west or something, but I remember being in the desert in the Middle East, in different area but similar, and we all wore, like you think you're going to wear shorts and a t-shirt, right, because it'll help you, but you can't because your sweat evaporates so fast in the desert that you have to retain it. So this is why a lot of the Arabs wear like turbans, like wrapped stuff, cloth, and then they put it over their face for the sandstorms, but they have big robes on. You ever notice that? Because you want to trap the moisture. Then it evaporates slowly, which actually cools you. So if you wear shorts and a t-shirt, you're not going to live. Like you're literally in trouble. You have to have a way to preserve everything. Indiana Jones did not dress well for being in the wilderness. Leather jacket too, that's weird. Anyway, but I remember walking and I kept feeling something in my hand as I'm walking in the desert. It was a weird feeling being in this area of the world. And as I'm walking, I'm sweating and it's coming like out of my sleeve. And as soon as it touched my hand, it evaporated because it's so hot. It's so hot. And so I kept feeling something, but every time I'm like, what? It's not there because it's just gone. That's the desert. So imagine Jesus 40 days, 40 nights in the place where all the Israelites grumbled about food. And the Lord says, I want you to not eat. And he's like, all right, Lord. So on day 40, it says in one very simple phrase, he was hungry. He was hungry, but he's not just hungry, he's tired. I mean, he's the Lord, but he's also a person. He has taken on flesh. And so he's hungry, he's hot, he's been out here 40 days and 40 nights. It's been a long time. And what's interesting is the devil didn't show up on day one to tempt him. And Jesus knew this temptation is going to come because the Lord told him. And so now he's out there and the devil shows up. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." What's the temptation here? It's food. Food. Isn't it funny? What did he tempt Adam and Eve with? Food. He didn't say curse God and die. Right? That's not what he told Adam and Eve. He didn't say build a cool something. He didn't even say lie about it. He just said, "Hey, why don't you eat this? Because did the Lord say? Are you sure?" It's the same temptation. And this is why Jesus answers the way he does. In verse 4 it says, "But he answered, it is written." Why is he answering that way? Because the serpent is coming again, and he's asking the same question. Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat? Did he really say that? Did he really say to come out here to talk to me? Why would he send you here? If you're the Son of God, use your power to do what you want to do. Use your power to help yourself. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus only does what he hears the Father telling him to do. And the Father said, wait for 30 years, serve your family, go be baptized. He doesn't need to be baptized. Humble yourself, obey. In his obedience, the Lord says, this is my Son. And 40 days later, he's tired, he's hot, it's all evaporating. Did he say what? I think he said, listen, people should listen to me. That's what he said. And then the tempter comes. Did he say that? You should use your power for what you want. He's holding you back. Do what you need. You meet your own needs. You take care of yourself. Fix it. Because he doesn't care. In fact, he gave you that power for a reason. He gave it to you so that you can have what you need. What does Jesus say? He comes with the word of God because he says, no. I know, unlike Adam and Eve. They say, I don't know. I don't remember. I'm not sure. The new Adam, the promised one, the promise keeper, the Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, if the Lord didn't say to do it, I'm not going to do it. And I'm definitely not going to listen to you because you're not him. So get away from me. Now, next verse. Then the devil took him. Hold on. The next verse is not, then the Lord took him to Ruth Chris. Or Jay Gilbert's, or Annie Gunn's, or wherever, Bristol's, whatever nice restaurant you can think of. Tony's, is that still a place? I've never been there. Jim Schmidt's house to cook too, yeah.
That's better.
I've had Tony's cooking, it's good. Anyway, the next verse is, then the Lord was like, good job, here's bread. Manna fell, quail fell, doesn't happen. Good job, son, you passed the test. Well done, let's go to Culver's. He doesn't say that. Why not? Well, because it's not over. So now we have another one coming. It's still going. Lord, that we would have patience like Jesus. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, now he's using the Lord's words, ready? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What's the temptation here? First of all, notice the devil does a miracle. Transports him to the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down. The Lord, if you're legit, then the words that he said will come true. If you're legit, prove it to me. Does Jesus need to prove it? Who does he need to prove it to? Does he need to prove it to himself? Because there's a temptation there. If you're the Son of God, then this is the way you'll really know. Because if you throw yourself down, it's going to be real clear, isn't it? You'll prove to yourself. Are you sure you heard him right? It was 40 days ago. You are tired. You've been fasting for a while. What if you hallucinated it? Maybe this way you'll know for sure. And Jesus is standing there at the pinnacle of the temple in this miracle thing that's happened, whatever it is. And he says, even regarding the word that the enemy has said using the Bible, Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Not going to do it. Why? Because Jesus' sense of God's honor is more important than his own identity. It's more important than his own affirmations. The way I'm going to honor God and keep him holy and know that he's the Lord and what he said goes, I'm going to remember that. And I'm not going to use your temptation to affirm myself. And the way you twist it to try to make me do something that is not what I heard from the Father, I will not do it. I will not go down that road. That's what Jesus says. But this is interesting because what does the enemy exploit in you and in me? It's your identity. It's always our identity. You sure? You sure you're really saved? If he loved you, he wouldn't let you get tempted like this. If he loved you, he wouldn't let you be alone in a room with me. If he loved you, he would have given you better ways out. If he loved you, then you would really know it. You'd feel it. You'd feel it more. How can you? You know what? Test him. He said, test me in this about tithing. Probably he means that too for everything. So test, put yourself in that situation where you know you're going to fail and see if he bails you out. That's an interesting lie. That happens a lot. Because don't we find ourselves in that place we know we're going to fail? And you're like, oh, the temptation is so strong. And the Lord's like, why'd you walk in there? And yet he's still there to help us. And like, oh, Lord, you'll forgive me because you're good. That's a lie too. He'll forgive you. It's fine. Jesus paid it all. He'll pay for that one too. Don't worry about it. Is the Lord's holiness and his glory and his righteousness and his kingdom more important than our own gratification, than our own desire to be affirmed, than our own comfort, than our own temptation, than our everything? And this is what Jesus succeeds in that we often fail in, as he says, I will not listen to you. I will not put the Lord to the test. Get me off of this stupid pinnacle. And so, verse 9, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Because what is the devil really after? He wants what God has. He wants you to give him your allegiance. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Now, what's the temptation here? I'll make your name great. I'll give you land. You'll be a blessing to everybody because you'll be a great ruler. If you do this, you'll have descendants and inheritance. Let's bypass whatever God's going to do with you. I'll just give it to you now. If you're the promised one, if the promise is yours, and you're waiting for those things that we talked about before, let's just skip ahead, and then you can have it. And the devil is wrong in his temptation here because Jesus is not going to be thwarted. There's nothing that's going to stop him from listening to the Father. And he says instead, get away from me. I'm only going to serve God. I won't serve you. You've tipped your hand. Get away from me. And the enemy flees. The very next sentence, verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it would be great if angels came and ministered to us after we got tempted. Wouldn't that be nice? Why doesn't that happen? Because we have a great high priest who was tempted in every way we were and yet without sin. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who has offered himself, who died for us, who rose again. We have a great high priest named Jesus who is the inheritor of the promise. He has the great name. He has the whole earth. Every nation, every family in the earth is blessed by him, and he has descendants galore. He is the inheritor. He's the promised one. He's the fulfiller of the promise, and he will never leave you or forsake you. You don't just need an angel to come. That'd be icing on the cake if they show up, because that's nice. That'd be fun. Be like, what's up, angel? Be so great. But you have the King of Glory who's with you. You have his Holy Spirit in you. And the same God who defeated these temptations is the same Spirit who's in you telling you, don't listen. Stay away from that. That's not him. Nope. Mm-mm. Got. And he silences the foe and the avenger because you belong to him. How? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then if we fail, he still even comes and says, raise your head, child. Repent. Come back. Don't go down this road. And you say, Lord, forgive me. And he's faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why? Because he's the Lord. He's the Lord. How do you come? How does the GPS connect with us to get the path to God, to see Jesus raised, to find the joy despite grieving, to find hope when we feel hopeless, to find life and repentance when we have failed? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is with us. What does that look like? It looks like coming before him and saying, Lord, I am yours. It looks like coming to the word of God that Hebrews tell us is like a double-edged sword and can pierce between the intentions of the heart. And so we come to the word and we say, Lord, I know you're with me. Show me even my own heart, and then be ready for what he shows you. And then take it quickly to him and say, Lord, this is my heart. It doesn't look the way you want it to. Will you make it look like Jesus? And then you put it before him and say, Lord, I repent. I turn away. Help me in my unbelief. Help me in my failure. Lord, I need you. And he rushes to you because he loves you. And in his rushing to you, he's the victor who has overcome temptation. He's the victor who's overcome sin. He's the victor who's overcome death. He's the victor who's overcome the cross. And his life rushes into you. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he does. That's what he does. If you're in therapy today for something and you need help, praise the Lord. God has given great therapy people who understand relationships and things. There's a gift there. But if you're trying to do it by yourself, if you're trying to do it on a GPS path that takes you through any other way than to Jesus, then I'm telling you right now, you got to come to Jesus. You got to come to him and say, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you. I want to see you because, Lord, I cannot face these temptations alone. But you are the victor. And then in him, in his identity on you, saying that you're his child, defined by him, not defined by you. Defined by him, not defined by the world. Defined by him, not defined by the grief or the circumstances or the death or the junk. You come to him and say, Lord, what you say about me, I will listen to you. And then the tempter comes and he says, if you're really, did you really hear? Are you sure? Ooh, let's test it. We'll do these things. And you can instead rest in the word of God and say, no. I know my Savior lives. I know what he's spoken about me. I am his. I am righteous in him. I belong to him. I have been made a saint. I no longer live in that life, but now I belong to him. His spirit is in me. His life is in me. He's resurrected me to be his. I have a purpose in him. I know that he has knit me into the church that I can serve him and do well. I know that I'm part of his people. I see his plan moving forward that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and I already have. This is our life. And that's the change. Because if the enemy can get you just to focus instead on the minuteness of your emotions forever, you're stuck. You're going to be stuck. Come first to Jesus and say, Lord, help me. And he's so good. If you ask him for healing, he's going to heal you. He's so good. And then you could say, I lived my whole life trying to be my own identity, but the Lord. But the Lord. Isn't that good? So how do you do that? Pray. Have faith in Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Study the word. There's a reason that we're going so much in depth. If all of those stories that I threw out to you before, Joseph, you know, who, what? Who are you talking about? If you're lost in all of it, let's get together. Let's figure out a Bible reading plan. Let's catch up. Because otherwise, when the tempter comes, you're not going to have any ammunition. If you don't know him. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you that despite daylight savings, Lord, despite our tiredness, you are never tired. You don't slumber or sleep. Lord, you sent the inheritor, the promised one, Jesus, the Christ, who lived perfect, tempted every way we are and yet without sin, Thank you that you had him endure the cross for us. Thank you for his life and resurrection that we can have life. Thank you that it's by his word and by your word, Father, that we're defined and not by our circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word that we might know you. Father, I pray that you would cause us to have fuel, Lord, for any temptation that comes, that the word of God would be present in our minds and our lips, written on our very heart according to your word, that when the tempter comes and says, did God really say, we are quick to know exactly what you've said. Lord, save us. Save us and give us a way out, as your word says, that we don't fall and succumb to temptation, but instead, Lord, we walk with you. Thank you that Jesus fulfilled doing what Israel was called to do even better than Israel. Because, Lord, it's in him that we have hope. And so we praise you today. Lord, I ask you for grace. Lord, bind up every broken heart, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, let your anointing fall on every person who feels a slave to sin or a slave to temptation. Father, that your gospel would break every chain. Lord, I pray that anybody who is brokenhearted over past relationships, over grief, Lord, over being stuck in any way, Lord, I pray, Father, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to every heart right now, that you would divide between marrow, Lord, and the intentions of the heart according to your word, that we would see you and know you. Father, I pray that you would give judgments on those things that are trying to hold everyone back from yourself, and that you would rid them from everybody. And then instead they would see you clearly, and that they would set their eyes on you and see in you their salvation and walk quickly to you and find repentance and healing in Jesus' name. Father, thank you that you are in charge of the whole world, and yet you care for our hearts. Lord, we praise you. We ask you, Lord, that our children would walk in the knowledge and in the grace that you have given them. Lord, that they would likewise see you and that they would run quickly to you and know their identity in you also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you and keep you. Have a fantastic week. Easter and Good Friday are coming up, so don't forget, April 5 is Easter. It's coming fast. I know, weird, right? God bless you. Have a great day. Thanks, everybody.